Hey, good morning, church. In one corner stands Ben Roethlisberger, the quarterback of the dreaded Pittsburgh Steelers. Big Ben, as they call him, is listed at 6'5". He is among the tallest starting quarterbacks in the NFL. The Steelers chose Roethlisberger as the 11th pick in the first round of the 2004 draft. He is a six-time Pro Bowler. Ben Roethlisberger has two Super Bowl rings, but every true blue Seahawk fan knows he should really only have one, right? Amen? Can I get an amen this morning? Thank you, Jim. God bless you. In the other corner stands Russell Wilson, the quarterback of the Seattle Seahawks. Wilson is generously, and I say generously, listed at 5'10", 5/8 of an inch. Who does an eighth, 5/8 of an inch, really? 5/8 of an inch. The Seattle Seahawks chose Wilson with the 75th pick in the third round of the 2012 draft. Wilson is also a six-time Pro Bowler, and Russell Wilson has one Super Bowl ring, but every true blue Seattle Seahawks fan knows deep, deep down that he really should have two Super Bowl rings. Absolutely, amen. Russell Wilson was once the underdog in the NFL, right? But now he's the highest paid player in the game. Today's football game between our Seattle Seahawks and the Pittsburgh Steelers began at 10 a.m. I want to thank God for each and every one of you who's in worship with us today. Pittsburgh fans, before the game began, by the way, don't tell me the score. I don't want to know. I had to put my phone away in my office so I wouldn't be tempted to just sneak a peek. Oh, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. The Pittsburgh fans, they thought that they were the underdog in today's game. Why? Because they got killed last week by the Patriots. Seattle fans, we felt like we were the underdog in the game because we had to travel all across the country to play in Pittsburgh, and we barely beat Cincinnati last week. Cincinnati. But if you ask me, no one did, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you ask me, I think the real underdog today, not the Steelers, not the Seahawks, it's the preachers that are being asked to compete with the NFL at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. We are the underdogs today. And it may not look like a fair fight, but I want to assure you that you are in the right place this morning, because today's story, the gospel story, tells about a victory that is far greater than any triumph you will ever see on any football field at any time. Amen? This is the story worth listening to today. This is the story that matters today. And today we go to the original underdog story, David versus Goliath. Do not underestimate David. Yeah, he was just barely out of his childhood. Yeah, he was good looking. He had a nice tan, sparkly eyes. This kid, he grew up fighting lions and bears, and I'm not talking football teams from Detroit or Chicago, okay? This guy grew up tough. The narrator warned us at the beginning of the story, don't look at the outward appearance, look at the heart. And David's heart set him apart from everyone else. He was filled with God's Holy Spirit, and God's own power coursed within him. I want you to hear this morning that God loves an underdog, okay? Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose, but we can always bring glory to God in our best moments, and even in our worst moments. So we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 40 through 51. We're going to pick up the story. We're going to skip ahead a little bit from where we were reading just a moment ago. Then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. And he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and we will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved quicker or closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. God's word. In one corner stands Goliath. This is the biggest dude anyone had ever seen. But he's not just tall. He's super, super strong. He's got a bronze helmet on his head. He's got bronze shin guards on his legs. Anyone ever play soccer? Anyone ever do that with bronze shin guards? Ouch, that sounds heavy. And then he's got like a suit of armor, right? 125 pounds. Anyone ever go camping with a backpack with 60 or 70 pounds on their back? Everyone do it with 125 pounds on your back while wearing a bronze helmet? Yeah, I didn't think so. He's got a bronze javelin, right? That's got to be heavy, right? A bronze javelin? We don't get the weight of that, but that sounds pretty heavy. He's got a sword. He's got a spear. This is the most intimidating detail of all. On his spear, there is a point made of 15 pounds of iron. Did you catch that? The shift, the technological shift that's taking place in today's Bible story? This is the most intimidating detail of the whole story. You see, the Philistines were leaving the Bronze Age, and they were going into the Iron Age, right? What happens when you take an iron weapon, when you take 15 pounds of sharp iron and you stick it into bronze armor? Does anyone know? Iron cuts through bronze like a steak knife cuts through jello. Okay? The scariest thing about Goliath may not be that he was so big and so strong. The scariest detail of today's story is that he was in the Iron Age while the Israelites were stuck in the Bronze Age. Goliath is not just the big bully we think of. He also has the best technology. You know, in English, the word Philistine means someone who's unrefined, someone uncouth, someone who's dirty. The Philistines, they were the most technologically advanced culture in that part of the world right then. That's also a giant that David had to face. Now, in the other corner stands David, the shepherd boy. He has a shepherd's staff. What does that mean? He's got a stick. Goliath correctly diagnoses the situation. Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? That shepherd's staff would come in so useful. If there are some wild dogs trying to get your sheep, you just could whack them, right? It's not a military-grade weapon. This is not something you bring into war. This is what Goliath sees. What Goliath doesn't see is that David has a sling. Now, you might be thinking Dennis the Menace, right? No, that's not what this sling is. This sling is a military-grade weapon. The book of Judges talks about how the armies of Israel were so skilled with the sling that they could take a hair right off of your head without missing, okay? That's what he's bringing into the battle with him. Yeah, he looks like he's outmatched, but David basically has a Colt 45 in his back pocket as he enters into this battle, all right? A Stone Age Colt 45. But don't underestimate him. He's the underdog, but he's no fool going into this battle. He's going in with a real weapon. Meanwhile, the third character in today's story is King Saul, and he's hiding in the locker room. He's not in any corner at all. Saul was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel, but maybe for the very first time in his adult life, he's looking across the battle line, and he's seeing someone a lot taller than he is, and he is scared out of his mind. We heard this a moment ago when we heard the story that he and Israel were paralyzed with fear. Goliath, you know, we look down on this tall man, but I want you to think about what he's doing in today's scripture, okay? He's going for 40 days and he's for 40 nights, and he's taunting, but he's also saying this. Tell you what, instead of having this terrible war, single combat, you give us your best, we'll give you our best, one-on-one. One person dies to decide this. We don't need to go to war. One person. Whose job is it to fight their champion? It's the king's job. That's King Saul's job. And he is hiding. He thinks that letting go and letting God means hiding away from his problems. That's not good theology, is it? You don't hide from your problems. You don't wait for someone to show up and take the responsibility away from you. King Saul was so happy to meet David. He was so happy that he offered him his own bronze armor. I know that sounds like a really generous offer. I want you to rethink that for a moment, though. Is it really a kind offer when this guy's got an iron spear? I don't think so. I think the reason he's offering the armor to David is not because he was a nice guy, but because he wants everyone in his camp to believe that he's the champion that had the courage to go face the giant. I don't think that this is courage. I think this is cowardice. I don't think this is generosity. I think that this is selfishness. You go fight my battles for me. David humored the king, tried on the armor. It did not fit. And David decided to challenge the giant's size and strength with speed and precision. And so David loaded up a shepherd's bag with 5 smooth stones. This isn't blind faith, right? He's not going in with one stone. He's going in with 5 good shots at the giant. There are 5 bullets in this Colt 45, this Stone Age Colt 45. But David skips the Bronze Age, and he defeats the Iron Age with the Stone Age weapon. One sling, one stone, one miracle. The kid, barely out of his teen years, is the hero. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. Before the battle begins, the opponents engage in trash talk. Is anyone besides me annoyed by all the trash talk you hear from professional athletes these days? Anyone else annoyed by that? I'm annoyed by that. However, there's nothing new under the sun. Pay attention to today's story. Goliath is engaging in some very serious trash talks. I'm going to feed your body to the birds and the beasts. That's pretty gross, okay? That's worse than anything you're going to hear on ESPN. David responds with the same kind of threats. Not just you, Goliath, but all your buddies too, okay? But then in the middle of David's trash talk, he does something very surprising. He breaks out into a sermon. It is a short, two-point sermon so that we could get down to the action, get down to the competition, right? He's like, let's go. We got to get to it. 2 points. That's all in a sermon. And they make pretty good points for us today as we consider today's text. Point number one, David says that the Lord was going to give David the victory so that the whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. Okay, point number one, the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. Number two, that the Lord was going to give David the victory so that the Philistines and the Israelites, that everyone would know that this God saves. There's a God in Israel, this God saves. 2 points. First point. The story of David and Goliath really has spread all over the globe, right? You may have never opened the Bible a day in your life, but I bet you knew that David wins the battle with Goliath. You think? You don't need to have studied your Bible in depth to know that the little guy beats the big guy in today's story. Everyone knows this. David was right. This was a battle that shocked the world into realizing the power of God. Have you ever heard an athlete say, oh, we shocked the world today, right? We shocked the world, as if people in Albania really cared that you made that field goal at the end of the football game. I don't think they care, but the world does care about today's story. The world cares about today's story. They know about the God of Israel because of the story of David and Goliath. Point number two, that they might know that this God saves. The Philistines believed David's story. As soon as he killed Goliath, they ran for their lives because they believed that God saved David and was going to save the Israelites. And the Israelites, these people who were scared out of their mind for 40 days and 40 nights, suddenly find their courage and say, yeah, let's follow this David, this kid with a stick and a sling, and chase these Philistines back to their own country. Suddenly, they believed that God saved even them. You believe that? Is this the substance of your faith? Do you believe in the God of Israel? Do you believe this God saves? I hope so, because all of us have a Goliath. Every single one of us has a giant problem that we cannot solve on our own. Maybe your giant problem is cancer. I've got a lot of friends who have cancer as their giant problem right now. Maybe your giant problem is addiction. I've got friends who are really struggling with addiction right now. Maybe your giant problem is unresolved sin. I know a lot of people who struggle with this one. Don't even want to talk about sin anymore. Those are big and scary problems. Those are giant problems. Those are Goliath-sized problems. They're huge, right? And against all odds, you have to summon the courage to do your part, to step into the battle, to risk everything, to step in and take on the challenge that is before you. David's battle with Goliath reminds us we can't hide from our problems. Yes, let God, but don't hide from your problems. David's victory, more importantly, David's victory over the giant reminds us, though, that this God of Israel, wants to save you. The God of Israel is committed to saving you. Hollywood loves these David and Goliath stories. I want you to consider every sports movie that has ever been made. Have you seen that one? Every single sports movie that I can possibly think of is an underdog story, right? I don't remember many stories being made about the Yankees in the 40s, right? I don't know that story. Unless it's the Lou Gehrig story, and then all of a sudden there's an underdog there. Every sports story is an underdog story. Hey, did you ever see Rocky? Yeah, it's this heartwarming story of an underdog who fought really hard in the boxing ring. And then there's the Mighty Ducks. It's a heartwarming story about a bunch of underdogs who fought hard on the hockey rink. Or how about Rudy? Have you seen Rudy? Oh, it's a heartwarming story about an underdog who fought hard to play on the Notre Dame football team. Have you heard of Hoosiers? Oh, it's a heartwarming story about these small town kids who play basketball and they fight and they win the state championship, those underdogs. How about the Karate Kid? Have you heard about that heartwarming story? You're not going to believe it, but it involves an underdog who somehow wins the city karate championship. I didn't even know they had city karate championships until I saw The Karate Kid. Are you noticing a pattern, by the way? The underdog always wins, right? That doesn't sound right to me. Most of these Hollywood remakes of the David and Goliath story, they omit the most important part. They omit that the victory belongs to God. There are some exceptions, like The Blind Side, Soul Surfer. They remember to add God. I'm going to invite Randall up for this one. My personal favorite is, you got to run in slow motion, though. Run in slow motion. There you go. My favorite version is a movie called Chariots of Fire. Yeah. Where? So good. Oh, yeah, so good. Thank you, Randall. Good. Oh, feel, yeah. That's good, yeah. I love this movie. I love this movie because it's an underdog story. The English beat the United States in that, by the way. We're the big guys in that one. But it's an underdog story, but there's this Christian missionary. And his name is Eric Little, and he says some of the best theology I've ever seen. No, it is the best theology I've ever seen in a sports movie out of Hollywood. And it's this. Eric Little declares, real person, by the way. He says, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. That's good theology, right? There's a human element, and there's a divine element. Yeah, we have our responsibility. Faith means we step out, we take a risk. But we know that the victory, the ultimate victory, belongs to God, not to us. God will give you the victory. He really will. Even if that means that you have to wait until the end of the age when Jesus finally conquers the grave for those who put their faith in him. Now, I want to be clear, because there's a danger with this David and Goliath story that we could do just what Hollywood does, that, hey, if I'm a Christian, that means God's going to give me everything I want, that victory is inevitable because Jesus is with me. Is that the theology of the Bible? I don't think so. I don't think if you read the Bible that that's the theology you're going to come up with. Some of my friends have beaten cancer. And some have not. Some of my friends, day by day, are beating addiction, or they're recovering from addiction. Some are not. Some of my friends have confronted the sin in their lives and have found redemption. Some have not. I still have hope. I still have hope. You might experience victory in this world, but then again, you might not. Remember, God loves an underdog. You don't have to get your life in perfect order in order to earn the love of God. That is anti-gospel thinking. Just like David, all you have to do is give your whole heart to God, and He will take care of the rest. Now, David's victory over Goliath is certainly impressive, but the real victory, the greatest victory of all, it happened 1,000 years later by a descendant of David, a distant descendant of David, the son of David. His name, by the way, Jesus, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, where was he born? Bethlehem. That's where David was from. Jesus rewrote the underdog story, and it's better than any Hollywood movie. Instead of conquering the Romans with a sword or a sling or a heavenly host of angels, Jesus sacrificed his life in order to save the world. Jesus lost so that you can win. The Romans nailed the son of David to a cross and buried him underground, and they put a sign over his head that said, "The King of the Jews." Who are they mocking? They're mocking Jesus. They're also mocking David and the Goliath story. The Romans are claiming they're the Goliath that crushes the David. They knew they were messing with the son of David. They didn't realize they were messing with the son of God. And 3 days later, Jesus conquered the grave. And death has lost its victory. And death has lost its sting. Because Jesus took on death by dying and rose from the dead with the promise that you can raise from the dead. This good news is the substance of our faith. This victory is so much better than the idle entertainment. That's fun. I wore a Seahawk tie last week. I mean, it's fun. This is the story that defines our lives, though. The good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I got to tell you, we are all underdogs against death, every single one of us. Death is the one giant problem you cannot defeat on your own. Death is the Goliath that will haunt your days and chase your footsteps. You may not pay attention to it here and there, but that is the shadow that is hovering over you at all times. It's why you buckle your seatbelt. It's why you tell your children to drive carefully, because the shadow of death is hovering above you at all times, and you know it. Deep down, you know it, and there's no solution for it. You can stop the cancer for a while. You can slow your death. You can add more bran to your diet. You can be a healthier person. It's not going to save you. We're all going to die. David died. He's dead as Goliath, isn't he? Right? He's not the only person in that story dead, Goliath. David's dead too. Jesus Christ, just like his ancestor David, gives us two reasons for this victory that he has over the grave. Number one, remember what that was? That we might know that there's a God in Israel. Number two, that we might know that this God wants to save us. Jesus will help you battle your problems in this world, but there's no guarantee you'll be victorious every single time. Remember, Jesus specifically pointed out the underdogs as his kind of people. Blessed be the poor. Blessed be the mourning. Blessed be the meek. Blessed be the hungry. Does that sound like you? Does that sound like the winners of the world? Does that sound like people who are losing? Oh, Jesus loves them. He loves underdogs. And at the end of the day, at the end of the age, Jesus is going to redeem every lost battle that we have had as he gives us life and life eternal at the end of the age. Put your hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who conquered a giant a lot bigger than Goliath. He conquered death. And he just didn't conquer it one time. He conquered it for all time for anyone who puts their faith in him. That's all, friends. That's all. And all he's asking from you is that same kind of heartfelt devotion that David had for God. Give that to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. He'll take care of your Goliath problem for you. That giant doesn't need to haunt your steps anymore. This is the story of salvation. This is the best story that's ever been told. Not just because it's good, but because it's the truth. Amen.